Great to be together this morning and see everyone's presence. Appreciate the songs and the prayers and that we've had this morning and the comments of the Lord's Supper. As was announced, I do plan in leaving this afternoon on a plane to go to D.C. I think if I didn't go there, my daughter and wife may not be back very soon. So if I go, they're going to come back this week rather than next week or the week after. I don't know. I don't know what's so important over there, but I do. But it's great that she's got to spend the time with the grandkids. I've been bombarded with pictures, and yes, I am jealous. But my daughter and granddaughter that were born, the granddaughter was born last Wednesday, is doing fine, and life is good. And I can't say how blessed we are to be grandparents. I don't know, the grandparents here probably can understand that. It has been a true blessing, and I look forward to seeing my grandkids this week, as well as my daughter and my son-in-law. So your prayers are appreciated, and we do plan on being back Wednesday night, barring anything could happen on the road, but we plan on being back Wednesday night for our services. So I'll mention too, on Wednesday night we passed out a kind of a lesson book or some material that we're using and going to use as we go through the class. Even if you're not coming on Wednesday night, you're welcome to take one of those. It's in the blue binder in the back. You're welcome to take that for your own personal use and study. It's just something that I've put together for the class, and it's on Galatians, but it's certainly for the congregation's use as you wish to use it. So feel free to take one of those, and if we need more, we'll just print those out. Nothing in there is copyrighted by any means. So I encourage you to do that if you're interested in that. This morning's lesson, I want to take a time to look at a psalm. The first psalm, actually. The opening book of the book of Psalms. Opening chapter, and there's some great lessons in here. Even though it's from the Old Testament, there's some insight into godly living, and the blessed life, as the title of our sermon is. And as we read, we will continue to read and rehearse the passage as we go through the lesson this morning. And want to take a look at these and draw from these applications for us today. So Psalms chapter 1. And I won't reread the whole thing, but we will just read the verse by verse as we go through. And so Psalms 1, verse 1, the idea of righteous living. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So blessed is the man who does not. It starts out with the negatives here. The blessed man, the one who is happy in life, and that's not a worldly happy. This is a blessedness that exists independent of our circumstances in life. In other words, in the physical life here, we may have challenges and trials. We may have difficulties. We may hurt ourselves, and there are things that happen. Life happens. This is not the kind of blessedness that depends on our circumstances. We could be a Job in this life. We can still be blessed and be that Job. I think of often. The best example, or a great example for us besides Job, which we have to study a whole book about that, if we go to Philippians chapter 4, Paul says he found and he learned. He didn't find this, he learned this. In whatever state I find myself in, he learned contentment. And this is the man who was sitting in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. Whatever state he was in, he found contentment. And so this blessedness is something that we can have. It's not something that just happens upon us. It's not an accident. It's not by chance. It's by purpose. And some of that, too, is learning spirituality. We've talked about the challenges of life and how, like, the blind man was affected by his condition and why he was affected by his condition and why we might be affected. But yet, if we're Christians, if we're godly, we're still blessed. We're still blessed. And so we can find that blessedness no matter what's happening in the world around us. You might have noticed we were blessed with snow last night. I mean, everybody may not say that, though. Some people might say we were cursed by snow last night. I learned, coming from the South, you know, everybody hated snow. When we moved to Idaho, I found out most people still hate snow. It's like, you're in Idaho. My joke was with my friends, I'm going to revoke your Idaho card if you don't like snow. And you might hear that as well up here. We get snow, don't we? It's already started. And so I would use the term blessed. I'm happy. Maybe you're not, and that's okay. It's just snow. Spiritually speaking, though, in our life, we can be blessed. Regardless of what happens, if you just say outside the world, we can be blessed. And that's the blessedness that the psalm writer is speaking of here. That is the blessedness they're speaking of. And notice he starts with the negatives. In other words, you cannot do these things and be blessed. You cannot do these things and be blessed. Do not. And the first thing he says is, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The reality is, the wicked do not know godliness. They don't understand. Their goals are not the same as ours. Their habits are not the same as ours. The thing they rejoice in is not the same as ours. They may rejoice in iniquity. They may rejoice in something bad happening to somebody. Oh, he deserved that. You know, and they rejoice in someone who's come upon hard times or something bad happened in their family. They deserve that. They do not live by godly standards. And therefore, the blessed person is involved in righteous living or godly living must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not walk in their counsel. In other words, don't walk after their advice. It's as simple as that. They can give us advice. And it may be good, it may be bad, but it's not necessarily godly. And in this case, the implication is it's not godly advice. We don't walk in that advice. It does not lead to good things. So the psalmist here says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And we can get ungodly advice all around us, can't we? We can go to any kind of person, even some of our friends in life and out in the world may give us advice on circumstances and situations. It's not necessarily godly. It's not always wrong. The psalmist here saying, though, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We look to God for those patterns and for our answers in life. You know, I found, at least my own secular career that I had, there is a lot to be learned about leadership. When you go in the business world, they teach leadership to you. And as I've studied, I've looked for those things in the Bible, and I have some lessons we might just go through sooner or later. I'm sure we'll get to them. But the world can teach us some things, but the counsel of the wicked, we do not walk in those things. Do not walk in their counsel. No, do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, from the King James, if you go to the verse, it probably reads different. But in the King James, standing in the way, we're going to stand opposed, we're going to stand in the way. And that's not what that way means. The way is another word for a road or a path. Don't stand in the path of sinners. In other words, don't walk in their way. Similar to walk in their counsel, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't join in with them. Don't associate with them and friendship. It's about participating with them. In other words, it's not that we don't, like Jesus, we don't eat with the sinners. We live in the world. God, in 1 Corinthians 5, it says we're not to remove ourselves from the world. We're to live in the world still. But the idea is to go arm in arm. The idea is we don't go arm in arm with sinners in our life here. And if there may be some people, and it kind of overlaps the next point, sinners may not think much of our lifestyle. And I kind of look at it this way. In the world, people I associate with, do they respect me for my religion? Do they respect me for my behavior and my lifestyle that I choose to make? That as I try to live godly, do they respect me? And you probably do that as well, don't you? People who respect you, you're okay being around them. But there's people, I'll say it overlaps the next point, who may scoff at us, to scoff at religion. I had a chance before the last 6 months. A gentleman I met who had left the LDS church, left the Mormon church. We had a discussion about 30, 40 minutes long, and he was just devout Mormon as you could get of any religion in the world. He was devout, but he fell away, and he's a scoffer now. He's a sinner now. He scoffs and mocks at religion. And I had opportunities, they never actually present. The door was open. I didn't get to talk to him. But we could sit down and discuss those things. But when you look at his lifestyle, he just laughs and mocks at religion now. He mocks the things going on. Those people are hard to be around. They bring us down, don't they? If we stand in the way of sinners, if we go and walk in their way and behave as they behave, That is not righteous living. That is not godly living. So we do not want to stand in the way of sinners. And it's, like I said, it's not that we completely isolate ourselves from the world. Paul made that kind of showed us the way in that, I guess, in 1 Corinthians 5. We can't leave the world. But surrounding ourselves with people and going arm in arm with people who bring us down in the world, to the world, is not the blessed life. That is not blessed. And then sitting in the seat of scorners. Like I said, it kind of overlaps. The idea is, in my mind, I think of the old country sitting on the front porch, chewing the cud, as it were, or just talking and chatting, and those things, I understand, used to happen. Nowadays, it kind of happens in front of the TV, doesn't it? We can sit there and sit in front of a news station. Have you ever sat there and just got angry and mad? Sometimes it's hard to listen to things going on, right? Sitting in the seat of scorners, when you sit around people who just mock and deride and ridicule, tear down, to destroy. Have you sat with people who've done that? That just brings you down, don't it? We're not blessed. We're not blessed. That's not a blessed life. That's a destructive life. I would even call that a cancer in our life. That is something that destroys godliness. To the scoffer, the mocker, the railer even. Boy, and we have family members, we go there, and those start politics, right? We start in politics, boy, somebody will start on a rant. You've got to figure out how to get him to stop, or you're going to leave the room. And sometimes I just get up and have to go outside. That's the idea. The man is blessed that does not sit in the seat of scorners, that does sit and listen, and certainly does sit and join in. But even just listening, doesn't it just wear us down? Doesn't it wear you down to hear somebody just rant and rail and mock? It does me. That's not blessed. And we can sustain so much of that, and we have to kind of go on. We have to move. We have to go somewhere else. That is the blessed is the one who does not do these things, that does not. And some of the passages, this is a couple passages I threw in, that's outside of the context of the passage here, but we know in 1 Corinthians 15, evil companions corrupt good morals, right? There is that cancer is contagious, kind of like our coronavirus. It's contagious. It spreads maybe as fast as the coronavirus does. It's very prolific in our society. None of us have an immune system to it, right? So anybody we meet that has it, we're most likely going to get it. Ask my family. My uncle's funeral last week, everybody came, one guy had it, and I think they left about 50 people had it. So it's just contagious, right? It's contagious. So are evil companions. And again, it's not that we don't associate with people in the world. It's what effect do they have on us? And we may be at a point in our life where we have to distance ourselves further than normal because of where we're at in our life. But evil companions corrupt good morals and unequally yoked. The idea is 2 Corinthians 6. The idea of two non, some friends of ours have draft horses. The idea of unequally yoked. And they like to, they show them. They put them behind wagons and do wagon rides, and they don't really farm with them so much, like with a plow or anything like that. But they have draft horses. They also have some minis. The minis stand about this tall, and the draft, from the ground, from that floor, and the draft horses stand about this tall from the ground. You can't yoke those two together. You can't put them in a harness together and do anything with them. And that's the idea. You can't take a horse and an ox. You can't take a donkey and a horse. They don't match. That's what the scripture was. You don't tie those two together. They don't work together. And that's the same for us. As the godly will not be yoked together equally with the ungodly. And these things come into mind, right? Because this is a conflict. These are conflicting with the world, conflicting with the ungodly. Now, certainly, some of our friends, if they respect us, it's not we might could help them. We might be that world's Bible. We sung that song. We are the world's Bible. Okay, we can be that. That does not mean we're yoked with them, but we can be that with them and associate with them. But they, my thought always is they have to respect us. If the people I associate with don't respect me, I have to move on. I can't help that person if they don't first start out respecting me. And maybe that's something that you might consider as well. Do the people you associate with respect godliness? Do they respect your desire to be godly? You may have people in your life that challenge that don't respect you. But that's something to think about as we interact in the world. The righteous living, the blessed life, does not exist in these. In the counsel of the wicked, in the road of the sinners, or in the seat of the scoffers. That's not a blessed life. But they do, in verse 2, what does it say, verse 2? Let's look again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he does meditate day and night. The blessed, the prosperous, the righteous do, basically it's paying attention to God's will. Recognizing that it comes from God, that is God breathed, that is our pattern, not the counsel of the wicked, not being in the way of the sinners, not listening to the scorners. It's God's way that we want to follow. So we pay attention to God's will. Notice I like the two terms he used here. One of them, take delight in it. Take delight in God's word, in the value of that, and what is contained within it. The words of life are within our Bibles. God's mind revealed. If we take delight in that, and then meditate in it. Meditate. I think it's something we probably undervalue often. Meditation. How many times do you stop? Because we live in a fast-paced world, don't we? We want our employers, especially, they want to deliver as much as they can get and as fast as they can get it. Just go, go, go. Rush, rush, hurry, as a friend of mine used to say. When do we take time to just stop and let the world stop spinning around so fast and evaluate what's going on? Not just evaluate God's word, yes, meditate God's word, memorize it, but that's not memorization necessarily. Meditate, consider, what does it mean? I have learned, and even unfortunately in recent years, there's a passage too in Scripture you can turn to and meditate on that and learn about that passage. And how to apply that passage for the rest of my life right now. Okay? So meditate on it. How does this affect me? How does this help me? How can I apply this passage? And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh, those are deep topics. Those are heavy topics for the Christian. Meditate in it. Contemplate in God's Word. But then in the application also in our lives. Sometimes I think one of the tricks of the devil is for us to be so busy with life that we forget and we never analyze how our life is going. Often I can say this: it was a matter of it's kind of like a race car, NASCAR. Anybody likes NASCAR or racing? Talladega and Daytona. Two high-speed racetracks. Our lives were wrecking everywhere. Why? Because we're always going so fast. We don't take time to stop and think about what can I do to make my life better. We just push it out of the way. Push it out of the way and keep going. Push it out of the way and keep going. Push it out of the way. We don't ever conquer issues in our life. We never conquer the difficulties in our life. We just push them out of the way and just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep working. Keep working. If we slow down, let our lives slow down a little bit, think about where we're at in life. Think about the challenges that we're facing in life. Are we conquering our challenges? Are we doing like that wrecked car, just pushing down the way and throw it in the garage and then get back on the track again? There's a difference in that, isn't there? If we slow down enough and think about life, think about godliness, think about virtues, think about things we can do better, whether it's in our relationships, at home, at work, in life in general. In our family and our extended family. Slow down in life. I find great enjoyment in recreation. I just, hands down, I love travel. I love seeing the world. I love going different places. In that process of time, you and traveling, especially when you're driving, you have a lot of seat time. I don't know if anybody drives very much or driven very much, a lot of windshield time. A lot of time to meditate. Deer hunting. There's a tremendous amount of time to meditate in deer hunting. There's activities in life that are relaxing, that our mind begins to think and begins to solve problems. Find those places. Spend time there. Whatever recreational activity it is, even running and golfing and exercise, vacations, whatever the case may be. The lives we live here sometimes, they're like that race, the Talladega or Daytona. just wrecking everywhere. We shove the wreck to the side and we just keep going on. In godly life, the good life, the blessed life, conquers those things. Conquer the challenges in our life. And then move on to the next one. Put it away. Don't just keep pushing that wrecked car to the side every time it gets in the way. Resolve it. It will be blessed. You will be blessed by doing so. So don't underestimate the value of meditation and with the scripture as well as knowledge. It's not just about knowledge, it's application, isn't it? It's not just about knowing what's right, it's applying what's right. What is the condition of the righteous? There's a great analogy given here, and that's why I love this passage, the Psalms, and I preach the lesson. The righteous, the godly, he, verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. What a great picture. You want to be a tree planted by a river of water? As we look at the world around us the tree, and this, see my picture there, when we're the tree that's planted by a river of water has unlimited supply of water. That's the analogy he's given here. This tree can't help but produce. It cannot help but produce. He's got all the water. What about the river valleys? What are river valleys notorious for? Fertile soil. And so he's got the fertile soil. He's got the water that it needs. It can produce and produce abundantly. The condition of the righteous, the blessed, is like this tree. What does this tree do? It bears fruit. And some of you are into gardening and probably somewhat extent, but you see it at the grocery store. Sometimes we have bad years for product. Sometimes we have bad years where some fruits and vegetables don't produce very well. Some trees may produce only a little this year or because it was dry. The tree by the river of water does not have that issue. It has unlimited supply of nutrients and water. That's what the analogy is saying. Its leaf does not wilt. A tree that is struggling for moisture is going to not produce as much. It's going to drop a lot of fruit that it started out with in the spring, and the fruit will go bad. Not this tree. The blessed life, the godly living person, is like this tree by a river water. Isn't that a great place? Have you ever sat underneath the shade of a tree on a river and heard a river and hear the sound of the water rippling past you? It's just a comforting place. It's a comforting picture in life. That's the blessedness of godly living, the blessedness of righteous life, of following God's way. This tree planted by rivers of water, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. It takes time. It takes growth and development. And notice it says it will prosper. Now, this is not the health and wealth. We kind of talked about that when we looked at the blind man and the consequences for sin. But in the realm of godliness, in the realm of spirituality, in the realm of the spiritual, we will prosper. We will grow. We will develop. We will produce that fruit that God wants of us. We can't help but prosper if we do these things. But it's only living after God's pattern. Yeah, we live in the world. If we live after the worldly patterns or carnal patterns, you know, the money comes and goes. The stock market comes and goes. We've had some really bad years in the stock market. We've had some really good years. Our housing markets had really good years and had really bad years. We can gain, we can lose. But spiritually speaking, we will prosper. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus taught in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount. There he taught, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Jesus is saying that you will, if you're looking, if you're wanting and searching for godliness, there'll be a way open for you. It shall happen. But what about the ungodly? Because there's always the negative side. It's not just all positive. It's all the negative. So we started with the do nots for the blessed life. And we said the do's. And now the condition of the godly, they would prosper like a tree by river water. What about the ungodly? Well, the psalmist covers that as well. Verse 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so. In other words, the ungodly are not like this tree planted by rivers of water. They're not going to produce fruit. They're not going to have good foliage. The ungodly are not like that, but What are the ungodly like? The chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The analogy here is one that's often given even by our Savior about the chaff. All the people out that's harvesting right now, when you look, what's going behind a combine, there's this dust cloud. That's some of the chaff. The rest of it's falling out of the ground. They're taking the seed and the good as they combine, and the bad stuff goes out the back. In the old days, they pile it up, and what would they do with it? They would burn it. When the psalmist wrote this, and when Jesus spoke of parables, the chaff was taken, was good for nothing. It was to be burned. That's the condition of the ungodly. We got a tree, and the righteous living over here, the tree that's producing fruit and shade and leaves out. Well, the foliage is all good and a healthy tree, and on this side we have something that's good for nothing but be burned. That's the condition of the ungodly. They cannot stand in judgment. Is that not right? You think in our own lives, if we look and think of the day we might meet our God, it's going to be hard to stand before our God, knowing what we've done in our own lives, but knowing we do have the blessing of His grace because we're obeying His will and striving to obey His will and to live godly lives. What about the ungodly? What about the person who's cursed God all their life, who's turned their back on God? Are they going to stand in judgment? No. They'll be brought down on their knees, won't they? That's what I think of when I think of they cannot stand in judgment. He will not be able to stand before God's throne. He will not know God's mercy. He will not know God's grace. The ungodly will not. Neither will he stand in the congregation of the righteous. And I think, to me, this kind of gets back to the idea of how the unequally yoked together in a Corinthian passage we looked at. They're just, it's oil and water. We won't mix. The people who are ungodly, and certainly the ones who don't respect us, we cannot abide with them. We can't associate with them. There'll be a clash there, won't there? And there'll be a burden upon us. But the ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will have no advocate. They will have no hope. They will have no support. But the godly has an advocate, our Savior. The ungodly will not have that. They will be brought down on their knees by the judge, and they will not be able to stand with the congregation of the righteous. You know, another thought maybe is something associated with like Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus is going to separate the sheep and the goats. That's the judgment scene. The ungodly will not be with the righteous. They'll be separated out, and we understand the analogy of what the result of that is as well. Then the conclusion. Let's read that verse 6. Told you it wasn't going to be a short lesson. I only got one sheet out there to cover the lesson. I warned some of you that it's not going to be that short. Well, I'm going to talk a little more. Looks like I'm up to 28 minutes now. But verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That says a lot right there. Okay? The fact that God is aware of us. He sees us. We're not going out there and hidden in the bushes. Every problem we encounter, every challenge we encounter, every temptation we encounter, every difficulty, God is there. He sees that. You know how what a blessing it is to know that God sees us in this life? He's not off running around somewhere doing His own thing. He's always watching out for us. He's always there for us. He always sees us. The righteous, anyways. What a blessing it is. I remember the days when my girls tried to learn how to ride a bicycle. The thing that terrified me the most, they were going to take off and get outside of my reach. Because what happens when you first learn how to ride a bicycle? You wreck all over the place, don't you? Skint knees, knots on the head, skin up elbows. God is there. He's always there. From the righteous living perspective, for the one who is truly seeking God, God is always there. He knows our way. And that's a thing of comfort. Our enemies never have the advantage. The enemies can never sneak up on us and overcome us because God wouldn't look. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What a blessing it is. But what about the flip side? What about the ungodly? it is not so. The way of the ungodly, the road, the path the ungodly are on, they will perish. The ungodly will perish. They will not escape. They will not escape. What a contrast that the psalmist gives us there between those who seek righteous living and those who are evil and of living after the world. Their way will lead to punishment. They will be destroyed in the end, not literally, but they will live. God has prepared a place for them just like He has for the righteous. And just as good as the heaven is how bad hell will be for the ungodly. So our invitation this morning for you, which life are you living? Which life are you striving after? And I'm not saying that we make mistakes in life, and that's great. That's why we have an advocate. It's the one who's seeking righteous living, the one who delights in the law of God, one who meditates in His ways, even meditates on our own life, that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand with sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Are you like that tree planted by the river of water? That solemn place, that relaxing place where there's abundant shade, the tree is full of foliage, is growing and thriving, producing abundant fruit? Or are we living an ungodly life? Are we seeking after worldly pleasures? And like that chaff in the wind, that's good for nothing but be burned. Jesus used the same analogy in the New Testament, in His own teachings, as He walked upon this earth. The chaff will be burned. So are you seeking to choose that spiritual life, that godly life? You know, there's some lessons, and I think sooner than later we will go to those and look at the spiritual life, the life of one who seeks spirituality, who seeks to live after God's standard, and what that means. Because there's a lot to be said about living the life that is blessed, besides what we've talked about today. There's some heavy and deep principles that can help us to live that righteous life, that Spirit-led life, that life that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get to those. Maybe you feel like your life is like that chaff in the wind, that it's just futile and worthless. I can't offer you better, but Jesus has, and God has. By living by His standard, by His pattern, is truly the better life. It is truly abundant. We can truly prosper, just like the tree by the river of water. Would you like to start walking in that life today? If you've not been baptized, the first step is to have our sins washed away. Confessing our faith in our Savior, we can be baptized, and our Savior has promised our sins. Those sins will no longer be held to our account. If we've started walking and we've ended up like the chaff in the wind, and we feel like it, and maybe there's something we can help you in some way. We also offer an encouragement to you to make that known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?